May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable to you, O Lord, my rock and redeemer. A few years ago, I was blessed to be able to go to South Africa twice in 2 years. The first time to visit my seminary classmates' family, and the second time to be part of a pilgrimage led by my seminary classmate and friend, the Reverend Impal Tutu. There were many memorable stops and pauses of heartfelt and spiritual reflections. We visited the church where the initial hearings for the Truth and Reconciliation Commission took place. I sat in my friend's parents' living room while listening to firsthand the accounts of Anglican priests who had to leave their homeland they loved in the middle of the night under the cover of darkness as their lives were in imminent danger because they had chosen to speak out against the apartheid regime. Making lighthearted conversation on leaving Cape Town in the night to arrive in North Dakota for the duration of their exile. But the most memorable was the visit to Robben Island. If you recall, Robben Island was used by the South African government as a prison for political prisoners, the most famous prisoner being the political activist and future South African president, Nelson Mandela, who was imprisoned there for 18 of the 27 years he served behind bars. When you leave the mainland in Cape Town, one is graciously ushered onto a nice, well-appointed boat. A few minutes after you set sail, a voice comes over the loudspeaker with the words of welcome and a warning about the choppiness of the waters ahead. As I am from Michigan, I know firsthand the choppiness of the Great Lakes, which we jokingly describe as the liquid sandbox. But nothing had prepared me for this. I literally had to keep my eyes fixed on land so that I would not get seasick. The up and down motion of the boat was so severe. Once on the island, we were met by a guide who had served time as a political prisoner. Our entrance was through what would have been through the eyes of a prisoner. When prisoners arrived, it was in a boat no larger than a covered dinghy. Their mail was read and censored by guards. We stood in the courtyard, made famous by photos. Actually standing in President Mandela's cell, a cell probably no larger than 6 feet by 4 feet, that contained only a mat and a covered bucket. We were then taken to the limestone quarry where the men labored in the hot sun. The reflection of the limestone burning their eyes as they worked, causing permanent eye damage. Afterward, we boarded our bus and went to the opposite side of the island where we drove through the officers' family housing complex. We eventually ended up in what would be described as the officers' club. A beautiful, light, and airy house with a beautiful veranda where one could look out over the water toward Cape Town. Located a mile from the prison, and yet another world apart. The choppy waters that separated prisoners from humanity and the choppiness that separated political prisoners for whom their only crime was to seek equality in their land of birth. The choppiness of life, the fear, the faith for a better tomorrow. It is so easy to have faith when the waters are not choppy. If that is our definition of faith, then the challenge of today's gospel lesson is to crush any doubts we might harbor as whether or not Jesus walked on water. The problem with that understanding of faith, as simple and clear as it is that it leaves a great many honest, devoted, loving, and committed Christians out. Today, there are many people who simply can't crush their doubts about walking on water, but nevertheless maintain a faith in Jesus Christ that is strong and vital. This is possible because we think about faith not as the willingness to believe that certain things happen in the Bible exactly as described, not as doubt crushing on a grand scale, but as a profound trust in God, a trust that persists even when, in fact, especially when, understanding is incomplete. It is a trust that gives birth to this willingness to give ourselves over to God, even though we cannot see the outcome of our lives ahead of time. This is faith. And in this sense, faith is not at all about doubt crushing, but is instead about embracing God in the midst of all the doubts, uncertainties, and ambiguity of life. This is the sense in which I understand faith, and it is therefore the sense in which I want to speak about our gospel lesson for today. I believe that Matthew's purpose was not to report an amazing and unprecedented event, but rather his purpose was to illustrate the profound contrast between that deep trust in Christ, which I am calling faith, and giving into fear. When we look at the passage in this way, it illuminates an important aspect of our lives, not just as Christians, but as people. The situation in the passage is quite fear-inspiring. The disciples are caught in a severe storm on the lake with the wind against them while they are still far from shore. Jesus comes walking toward them, and quite naturally they assume he is a ghost, perhaps come to get them. At this point, he assures them that it is he and calms their fears. To make the contrast between faith and fear more marked, Matthew adds the episode where Peter leaves the boat and starts to walk toward Jesus, but then, overcome by fear, begins to sink. The question is not whether or not Peter believes that Jesus is walking on the water. As he starts to sink, he cries out, "Lord, save me," proving that he knows exactly who it is out there on the waves. The question is whether or not he has the trust and confidence in Jesus to sustain him as he attempts something he knows he cannot do on his own. The answer to that is no. He does not have that much trust and confidence. He does not have that much faith, and so he sinks. This, to me, is the crucial point of the story, which illustrates Matthew's proclamation of the gospel in this setting. Fear paralyzes us. It makes us incapable of acting purposefully, and so we sink. Faith is energizing. Knowing that God sustains us gives us the capacity to do things we never would have tried otherwise. When discussing my sermon with my mother this past Tuesday, she remarked, Talk about how COVID-19 is stressing everyone out. You know, preach on faith and fear. It's a timely discussion. It's where we all are rooted right now. At Boston University, the president, provost, deans, medical professionals, and other decision-making entities on campus have taken so much into account over these past 5 months. Fear has informed our decision in so many ways. Is it safe to travel by air? What are the best times to do routine errands such as grocery shopping, going to the bank? Not knowing what and when the next shortage of whatever is to occur, and in the middle of a pandemic, the fragility and murder of Black and brown lives. But we don't have to look too far to see faith-filled moments as well. A socially distanced hello, a get-to-know-your-neighbors gathering, the immense artistry of bread making, the phone calls to the elderly, supporting our local restaurants and businesses. When we are in that spot caught between faith and fear, we are right there with Peter outside that boat, beset by fear, yet called in faith. Many times in my life, I have watched as fear won out and paralyzed me so that I began to sink. Other times, I have discovered the capacity to act in faith, believing, even knowing, that I would indeed be sustained. All I am saying here is I hope that every one of you can say the same thing. For if you can, then you understand this story perfectly because you have lived it. You have experienced exactly what Peter experienced in that boat, and you know the difference between the paralysis that comes when our fears win out and the creative and life-giving action that arises when faith emerges triumphant. Noted pastoral care professor and licensed clinical psychologist, Dr. Shanita Walker Barnes, wrote this week, "Fear is not the antithesis of faith and truth, nor does it indicate a lack of trust in God. Since COVID-19 began to make its presence felt in the United States in early March, there has been a lot of talk about fear. Or rather, there has been a lot of talk about avoiding fear. We have nothing to fear but fear itself," Franklin Roosevelt's words spoken at his first inauguration in 1922. This could also be America's official slogan. Americans speak of fear as if it were an enemy to be vanquished, rather than a normal and perfectly natural emotion. The COVID-19 pandemic has revealed our cultural fear of fear as so great that we would rather engage in risky behaviors and reject public health precautions than admit to be afraid. End quote from Dr. Barnes. This is how the faith-fear coin really works. It is the willingness to consider things that I can't believe actually happen. Neither is it the ability to deny all our doubts and fears, to pretend that nothing is the matter when clearly something is. It is, in other words, not the process of doubt crushing in either of these senses. Faith, instead, is the capacity to trust God enough that we are willing and then able to attempt that which we knew we could not do on our own, to try that which seems beyond us. From faith emerges the willingness to face our doubts and our fears without being overcome by them. It is the trust that enables us to pursue our path, even though it is uncertain and the outcome very much in doubt. Faith is what gives us the ability to live life creatively and fully in the very face of that which would otherwise leave us paralyzed and inert. Matthew illustrated this aspect of faith through the story of Jesus' walking on the water and Peter's effort to imitate him. It is a wonderful story, but faith does not mean that I somehow have to contrive to believe that it happened just as it was told. After all, both Mark and John tell it differently and make different points about it. Faith, instead, is that which enables me to say that I am not particularly concerned about how this story arose, for it has told me something true about my life with God, that it is because I succumb to my own fears, that I become paralyzed and unable to move, and through trusting God that I discover the capacity to go on when it seems that I can't do another thing. Regardless of how you view this passage, my prayer is that you will realize that there are times in your lives when you are in that boat, you are those disciples, you indeed are Peter, caught between your fears and your faith. Because if you can do that, then you will understand this story perfectly well and will know also the huge difference that faith makes. You will know something else as well, that even when fear wins out, as it so often does, Jesus is there to bring you up, to put you back in that boat, so that in due time, you will once again have the opportunity to discover, in the midst of the doubts and uncertainties of life, the kind of life-giving energy that faith brings, when we finally use it as it was intended by God for us. Let us pray. O God, who breathed life into all, who hovered over your creation, calling it good and loving, all you took on flesh and came among us, living and suffering as we humans do, loving us sacrificially beyond measure. We live in strange and painful times when some choose to discount others, worrying only about their satisfaction, living only for personal gain and comfort, thinking that they were not dependent on others. You took on a human body to demonstrate love's consistency and eternal presence, your word abiding with us even now, while we shelter and tremble with fear, sharing our sorrows and wiping our tears. Lord, renew our love for one another. Help us to see you incarnate in neighbors. Help us to see the stranger as our family, your love alight in every human being. Amen.